Chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these large buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs." Here ends our scripture. In this season of Thanksgiving, I have found myself looking for a new way to celebrate, a new way to honor this season. We're not going east to visit family this year, so traditions are all up in the air and unformed. And honestly, every day, the world feels like it's just fraying a bit more. Sometimes at the edges and sometimes right in the heart of everything. The world is literally burning and burned in California. Gratitude feels like such a cheap response, an incomplete response to all that's happening around us. But perhaps, like many times before, our time is not so different than Jesus' time. Historians have a habit of arguing over exactly when this Gospel of Mark was written. But generally they agree it would have been at some point during the Jewish-Roman War of 66 to 70 CE. In other words, the whole of Jewish religious life and political life was under siege when it was written. And the Jews, a religious and political minority to which Jesus belonged, were trying to figure out how to resist the literal onslaught of empire. Was it best to try and take over a Roman power structure themselves? Or build their own power? Or assimilate into their way of life for survival? Or build something else they don't even know how to imagine yet because it hasn't emerged? Do they sound like familiar questions? Some version of these questions is what lingers in the background of our scripture. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Another writer of this era described this temple that the disciples saw as blisteringly bright white and covered with plates of gold of great weight. It must have been absolutely magnificent to behold. And yet, Jesus spent the chapter before this explaining to his disciples that all of this great splendor comes at a cost. Not just financially, but in terms of lives, of exploited widows, of the poor, of workers whose lifeblood and resources made the temple possible. Yeah. Jesus responds to the disciple by basically saying, he's missed the whole point. The temple is not to be praised. Instead, it's to be understood as a replication of the power structures of the Roman Empire in his own community. Jesus continues, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." This is not a prophecy so much as it is a demand. As Marcion scholar Ched Meyer says, Jesus offers a vision of the end of the temple-based world. And this, is me, to put it mildly, was a really big deal. Myers, in Scholar Speak, continues, "It's appropriate that Jesus' radical break with the temple state be followed by a consideration of the end of the world, for that is precisely how any fellow Jew of Jesus would have interpreted Jesus' rejection of the symbolic order. It was the end of the world as they knew it." And I imagine we might feel the same way. It's all well and good to talk about toppling those power structures out there, the ones that we experience as oppressive, the ones of the Roman Empire or today's empires. Bring it on, midterm elections, toppling crusty leaders who've been hurting my people. Bring it on, toppling the statues of the Confederacy leaders or the Puritan colonial leaders. Bring it on, toppling white supremacy, as long as it's out there. But what about the temples we don't even recognize as temples? What about the ones we find comforting and awe-inspiring, like the disciples felt about their temple? One of those metaphorical temples in our culture is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has a mythology of abundance, of too much food in the tradition of Mae West. You know, too much of a good thing is still a good thing. And then, of course, there's the mythology of the good-hearted indigenous people welcoming the illegal immigrants, also known as the colonizers from England, with a feast of generosity. My personal temple of Thanksgiving is the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. I unabashedly love the leggy precision of the Rockettes, the parade of giant balloons, the Broadway musical performances. I don't care if they're lip singing. I don't want to look more closely at the shininess, at the consumer capitalism and underpaid labor and indigenous genocide on which it all rests. Give me my sequin costumes, my childhood cozy memories of watching the parade on the couch on a cold Thanksgiving morning. Give me my turkey and stuffing and my cranberry sauce. Please don't deconstruct my simple moment of happiness, Jesus. The world is already too hard. What is your version of a temple of Thanksgiving? Anyone who grew up here and is not indigenous has one. Just sit with that for a moment of silence. Just like the temple of our scripture story, this temple of Thanksgiving is built on violence. The professor I quoted earlier, Professor Arvin, writes, "Settler colonialism is the social, political, and economic system that Europeans brought with them to this continent. It turns land into profit, dispossessing native peoples from the land through forced removals, military massacres, genocide, sterilization, and forced assimilation. and it is still happening. This is the story of Thanksgiving. It's a story of a history that began centuries ago and continues, often with the justification of Christian doctrine. We've studied the doctrine of discovery here at Lyndale, the doctrine of the church that justified the seizure of any land from, quote, non-Christians, starting in 1493, and that was codified into U.S. law in the 1800s as precedent for Western expansion that you probably heard about in history class as manifest destiny. And there's a dotted line from then to the fights now about pipelines and water protection. And yet, I don't actually think Jesus is just trying to depress us with his story of the end of the world and the end of the temple. Apocalyptic literature, which this is a classic example of, is a resistance genre. It's a genre of hope. The word gospel means good news. The end of temple life might feel like the end of the world, but it's not only an ending, really. It's a new beginning. And like any birth, as our scripture said, there are pangs. Mark was clearly not a woman. Pangs is putting it mildly. As Ched Myers explains, this story is about, quote, the dawn of a new world in which power and domination have been toppled, not just traded between communities. The struggle is that we don't know what that looks like, and we don't know how to do it. But on the cover of your bulletin, there's a quote. For a seed to achieve its greatest expression, it must come completely undone. The shell cracks, its insides come out, everything changes. To someone who doesn't understand growth, it would look like complete destruction. What if the temple is a seed? What if Thanksgiving as we know it is a seed? What if God's realm is waiting to be born through their destruction, but we just don't know how to recognize that growth process? What might be there that is worth growing? In both cases, the temple of our scripture story and the temple we've made of Thanksgiving in this country, I think gratitude is worth salvaging from the destruction of growth. After all, the Greek word for grateful, I can't help myself, I have to nerd out on it, is the same as the Greek word for graceful. To be grateful means to be full of grace, full of God's inherent, unshakable love. And we don't need temples of any kind for that. But we might still need communion tables, both the kind we find on Sunday mornings and the kind we find in our own kitchens. Last week, I sat at our beloved member Kayla's kitchen table. Hi, Kayla. With her and a constellation of her family, both biological and of choice. This table is a place where life's ordinary sacredness happens over puzzles especially, and stories, and coffee, and sweet treats. And lately, I've been struck by the gratitude at Kayla's kitchen table. The culture we live in has taught me that gratitude is about having, is about collecting, is about possessing. Whether those things I have, collect, or possess be things, or people, or experiences. And yet, this gratitude at Kayla's table as she is dying is the complete opposite. It's about releasing, about saying farewell and letting go. On some level, it is the same kind of gratitude the seed has for growth. It's not simple. It doesn't always feel good. But it is profoundly real. It's profoundly true. And it lasts. It is graceful. It is Godful. So this week, as you travel to family or simply down your own hallway to your own kitchen table, may you seek this kind of Godfulness. And may you go with the blessing of a poem from a member of the Misoki Nation, Joy Harjo. I think of this as kind of an exegesis on our scripture from today. It's another story about the end of the world. It's called Perhaps the World Ends Here. The world begins at a kitchen table. No matter what, we must eat to live. The gifts of earth are brought and prepared, set on the table. So it has been since creation, and it will go on. We chase chickens or dogs away from it. Babies teeth at the corners. They scrape their knees under it. It is here that children are given instructions on what it means to be human. At this table, we gossip, recall enemies and the ghosts of lovers. Our dreams drink coffee with us as they put their arms around our children. They laugh with us at our poor falling down selves, and as we put ourselves back together once again at the table. This table has been a house in the rain, an umbrella in the sun. Wars have been ended at this table. It is a place to hide in the shadow of terror, a place to celebrate the terrible victory. We have given birth on this table and have prepared for our parents' burial here. At this table, we sing with joy, with sorrow. We pray of suffering and remorse. We give thanks. Perhaps the world will end at the kitchen table. While we are laughing and crying and eating of the last sweet bite. May it be so. May you be filled with sweetness and sadness as you find your way towards gratitude, the real kind, the Godful kind, this week. Amen.